Thank you, Harold. It's a great joy to be here again this morning. I'd like us to do this morning a little biographical study. On a bold and humble man. Boldness and humility are two things that are needed if a man is to be used by God. Boldness without humility is, of course, intolerable arrogance. And humility without boldness is spineless wimpishness. But when you have the two combined, you have a combination that God can use. And I think there is no better example except for that of our Lord Jesus himself. There's no better example of this combination among the sons of men than John the Baptist. So let's look at this remarkable man of boldness and humility. And perhaps the Lord will bless us as we just look into the characteristics and the exploits and the faithfulness of this dear man. Let's look first at the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in the New King James Version with the fifth verse of Luke 1. Luke 1, chapter 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of a priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the, at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among men." Verse 57 of the same chapter. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, "No, he should be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him." Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath with which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Our Father and our God, again we turn to you this morning to thank you that you have allowed us to read the very words that you have given to us. And we pray this morning as we look into this particular scripture and look at this particular man, our God, whom you have so blessed. We pray that our hearts may be encouraged and refreshed. I pray for myself, our God, that you will give me wisdom and carefulness. I may not say anything that is unclear or unfaithful to your precious word. And for those who listen, our God, that you will give ears to hear and hearts that are tender to take in what you have to say to us. So we commend our time to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thinking of this man, John the Baptist, we might ask, first of all, what did God think of him? And then we might consider what his message was. And then what Jesus thought of him. And finally, what he thought, what John thought of himself and of Christ. Much of what we read this morning expresses what God thought of John the Baptist. We read in verse 15 of Luke 1 that he was great in the sight of the Lord. We read in also in that verse that he was to touch not wine or strong drink. He was a separated vessel to God. In this particular way, he was set apart from the normal pleasures of this world to serve God. And then we read that he was filled with the Spirit. We read in scripture of several people who were filled with the Spirit. And we, as Christians, are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. Tremendous thing to be filled with the Spirit of God. And then in the last verse of that chapter we read that he was strong in spirit. Perhaps that word spirit should be spelled and is spelled in my version with a small s. Strong in spirit. Had to be strong in spirit for the work that God had given him. He had a certain testimony for God. We read something of what his ministry was in verses 16 and 17 of the first chapter. His ministry was to turn many in Israel to their God. Israel had wandered far, far from the Lord. Even as many today in Christendom have wandered far from the Lord. And so this man was sent of God, not only to announce and to prepare the way for the Messiah who was coming, but to turn the hearts of many in Israel back to God. He was to also to apparently heal breaches within families. It says that he was to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. And in this day, we feel the need, do we not? In this day of great confusion and breakdown within families. We need the hearts of fathers to be turned to their children. Of course, children as well, to their fathers. And then he was to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And this should reach our conscience too. Have I been disobedient to the wisdom of God that I know in his word, these Jews to whom he was sent, many of them would have to confess that they have been quite disobedient to the wisdom of the word of God. And he was to turn those who would be willing to turn, those whose hearts were tender, those who could be reached with his message, back to God. In other words, he was to prepare a people for the Lord. The Messiah was coming. And John's ministry, John's purpose for existing was to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. We know, of course, that the Jews, in large measure, did not receive him. He came to his own, this blessed Lord Jesus, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God. But there were, although by and large the nation rejected him, there were those whose hearts were prepared by God and whose hearts were turned, many of them no doubt by the ministry of this dear man, John the Baptist, and were prepared to receive, as he said, prepare the way of the Lord. And then we read that he was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Very interesting, the relationship between John the Baptist and Elijah. Back in the book of Malachi, in the last chapter of that little book, chapter 4, verse 5, he speaks of the Spirit of God tells Malachi to write about his sending Elijah. And unquestionably, the reference there is to John the Baptist, Malachi 4, 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. But he was not personally Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In John 1:21, when they asked him who he was, are you Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. So he was not personally Elijah, but his ministry was so linked in spirit with the ministry of that great Old Testament prophet that he is called Elijah, the one who was to come. We read in verse 76 of Luke 1 that he was the prophet of the highest. Prophet. Elijah was a prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. You know, the gift of prophecy is a very unwelcome gift. If you have the gift of a prophet, you can expect to be unpopular. You can expect to have a rough time, because you have been given the gift to see things that are not in order. You have been given the gift to deal with things that are not in accordance with the word of God. So if you're a prophet, especially in this day, when so much is askew as far as the people of God and the way they are to behave and the way they are to conduct themselves, you have your work cut out for you, and you must not expect to be well liked. And so this man, John the Baptist, was given the gift of a prophecy. He's called the prophet of the highest. His work was to give the knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins. He had a rough message, but he had a message of grace. He had a message of salvation for those who would not be offended by it, but would be reached in their conscience by it. He was to give light to those in darkness, and he was to guide in the way of peace. So much for the ministry of this man, John the Baptist, and how highly he was regarded by the Lord, who sent none less than the angel Gabriel to announce to his father Zacharias his miraculous birth. Of course, we know he was a cousin of the Lord Jesus. We read, if we'd had time, we could have read in Luke 1 and the reading of Elizabeth and Mary. But this tremendous man of God that was prepared for a particular mission to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, what was his message? His message was twofold. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't hear in our day very much about repentance. When was the last message you heard on repentance? If you can remember it, you either have a good memory or you've heard some faithful preaching recently. It's not a popular subject. But then, John the Baptist was not a popular minister of the Word of God. He called on people who had gone far from the Lord to repent, because the kingdom was at hand. The king was about to come. The king was to offer his kingdom to his people, rejected though it was, and go to the cross though he did. Rejected, we will not have this man to reign over us. Those to whom he came said, but the kingdom was at hand. The Savior had come, was about to come, and here was the man who was to prepare the way for him. He was to fulfill that wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. Maybe we could turn back to Matthew's gospel and read a little bit more about the message of this dear man. I would like to read for you from the third chapter of Matthew's gospel. Verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. How's that for popular message? Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? This is the unpopular message of this bold and yet humble man had to preach, and he preached it faithfully. And it said, as we read, that he was the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah had written hundreds and hundreds of years before about one who was going to be a voice, just a voice, crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He spoke of wrath to come in verse 7, and he spoke of the axe being laid to the root of the tree. You see, he probed deeply into the consciences of those who heard him. Indeed, his was a very, very unpopular message of repentance. And he demanded a certain response to his message. And I'd like to read on in Matthew 3. Where he speaks of those who had indeed received his message. And he speaks of the response in verse 10 to 14. And he says, he speaks to the rich. Excuse me. Let's go back to Luke 3 again, to the Gospel of Luke, and read this time from the third chapter. Interesting, the response he demands to his message. I'd like to read from verse 10 to 14 of Luke 3. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He's given them this severe message. And they ask what they should do. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. These three, I suppose, representative groups of people come to the Lord. And they ask, what should they do? You can find your place, perhaps, among one of these three groups. The well-to-do, those who have food and clothing, they may not have been rich, but they certainly had, like most of us, far more than they needed. He says to them, go and share with what you have. Be generous. Provide a generous spirit. Then those rascals, those tax collectors, came to him and they said to him, what shall we do? And he knew the character of these men. He knew they were not always inclined to pass on to the government all that they collected. And so he says to them, it's about time that you collect no more than you should. To be honest. And then the soldiers come to him and they ask what they should do. And he says to them, that they should be content with such things as they have. Soldiers are not characteristically a contented lot. And maybe you're not a tax collector or a soldier or a particularly well-off person. But somewhere in these three representative groups of people, you can find your niche perhaps. And he says to you, these are the fruits of repentance. See, first of all, I recognize that I have sinned against God. I recognize that I'm not the exemplary, upright person that I always thought and imagined that I was. When I look into the Word of God, when I look into my own heart, I see the sin and the failure that's there, and I repent, I'm sorry, and I turn around another way. And there are certain practical fruits. And these fruits that are suggestive of these three groups of people, the rich and the tax collectors and the military men, they bring fruits that show the repentance, the turning in their hearts. And I perhaps should pause here. There is repentance toward God. And linked with repentance toward God, as the Apostle Paul preached it in the 20th of Acts, is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That one who was going to come, he would shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And now, looking back, we can say that he has shed that blood. And repentance for you and me involves putting our trust in him. Yes, he died for me. He's paying the penalty of my sins. He paid them when he died on the cross. So I believe that when he died on the cross, he died for me. If there's anybody within the hearing of my voice who had not trusted him as Savior, how I would commit him to you. But the message of repentance that was the message of John the Baptist is a kind of a preliminary, is a kind of a sine qua non of the gospel. First of all, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this response he demands from his message. But his message was rejected by the religious men and women of his day. The Pharisees had no time for him. And they refused the baptism he offered. He offered to baptize them with water, a sign that they were turning from their sins and they needed to be saved. It was not the baptism that we understand, Christian baptism, but it was what is called the baptism of John the Baptist. It was a turning away, and it was a preparation for the coming Messiah. And so while the religious people rejected him and refused his baptism, the tax collectors, the despised among the people, were glad to be baptized as they recognized their sin and their need. And so this faithful man went about his work of standing for God and preparing a people for the Lord to come. And he was faithful right on to the end of his life. As a matter of fact, his very faithfulness resulted in his death. Let's turn to the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11, and read about the end of this man's life. I would like to read from the beginning of Matthew chapter 11. I make no apologies for reading a great deal of scripture. I think the Word of God is far more important than anything I could say about it. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, that is John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified of its children." At the end of his faithful ministry, John confronted the king with his sin. He had taken his a woman for his wife who did not belong to him. And John had him put in prison. And this king had him put in prison. And one day, when at a drunken feast, the king offered his daughter who danced before him anything she would ask. And encouraged by her evil mother, she asked for the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And because he was ashamed to go back on his promise, he ordered John to be beheaded. And in this awful, awful scene, John is killed. And so during this imprisonment of John before his beheading, this bold and faithful man begins apparently to lose some of the confidence he had. And he sent his disciples to Jesus. Are you really the Messiah? Did I make a mistake? And Jesus took that great message back to him. Although the results of John's faithful ministry. And he paid this lovely tribute to John. As we read, among those born of women, there has not been one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. There was a kingdom of heaven to be set up that John would not be a part of. He was the friend of the bridegroom. But what a faithful man he was. And he was willing indeed to be faithful, and his faithfulness, his boldness cost him his life. And so we have this wonderful commitment of John, this wonderful testimony of the Lord Jesus to this man John and to his faithfulness. I did not read, and I meant to read from Matthew 14 the account of John's death. But I have, I think most of us are familiar with the details of that. If you're not, you can read it in the 14th chapter of Matthew. Now finally, we read what God thought of John. And we read about his message and how it was to be received. And we read about what Jesus thought of John. What did John think of himself and of Christ? Let's read a few verses from the first chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'd like to read from verse 14. John 1:14, that very precious verse to many of us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness have we all received, in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And I asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Simply a voice. Are you willing to be a voice? That was what John was willing to be. He was not concerned for his own safety, his own welfare, his own popularity. He was willing to be a voice, preparing people for the coming of the Messiah. I'd like to read two verses from John chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, where John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase. I must decrease. What a lovely spirit for a man. He must increase.